Exodus 25, that first line of the 17th verse, where Moses says, thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. We did consider the mercy seat last week. We're coming back to it today. I reckon we'll come back to it again next week. Today is just going to be like a little introduction to this part of the subject, to give you a little bit of an understanding, a little bit of the background to how we'd like to develop this part of the theme. We're going to think of the mercy seat today and what it teaches us about Christ, our Saviour, and his sacrifice and the blessings and the benefits of that sacrifice to us as his people. Let me just remind you, recap. It's important even just to emphasize the truths to drive them home to our hearts. Remember that the ark had a covering. The chest that was there in the Holy of Holies was not opened. It was covered. The reason for that was that you couldn't see the contents. Can I highlight again that there were three items that were in the ark, three very significant items. Whenever we deal with this part of the subject relating to the mercy seat, it is my intention to look at, for us to study, the items that were contained within the ark. I've encouraged you to search the scriptures yourself in preparation, that you might find out what the three items were. We did highlight to you that one of them was the law of God. Remember that Moses was instructed to make this ark, and he had to take it up into Sinai when he met with God so that the very tables of the law could be placed within it. But that was only one of the items that was contained within the ark. The ark had a very special covering, and that covering had a very special name, referred to as the mercy seat. Remember that it was of solid gold. It was very different in that regard from most of the other items in the tabernacle. There was no wood contained within it. It was solid gold throughout. The only other item of furniture in the tabernacle that was similar to that was the candlestick that stood in the holy place. It also was of solid gold. Remember the size of it? 2.5 cubits long, a cubit and a half wide, taking the cubit to be 18 inches, as is generally thought to be the case. That makes it 3'9" long, 27 inches, or 2'3" wide. Remember, just as you consider those dimensions, I highlighted to you last week the fact that no thickness is given. We're just told the length and the breadth. As you consider the fact that this item of furniture's teaching is about God's mercy. Remember, it's the mercy seat. Well, the length, that reminds us of the length of his mercy, where it came from, where it is going. This mercy came from the very heart of God himself, and it's going out into all the world, going out to sinful man. So it's teaching us something of the length of his mercy. Think of the breadth of it, the width of it. It's wide enough to cover all of our sins. It's not a mercy today to think of that, men and women. There's a great hymn in our book, Depth of Mercy. Can there be mercy still reserved for me? Can my God his wrath forbear, and me the chief of sinners spare? So think of the width, the breadth of his mercy towards us. It's wide enough to cover all of our sins. But there's no depth that is given there in the details that's recorded in Exodus 25. And I stress to you again, there's good reason for that, because the depth of his mercy, the depth of God's mercy is something that's beyond measurement, something that is beyond our understanding, our comprehension. Remember the cherubims? It's interesting. One of the writers I looked at this week, I emphasized to you at one point that the I am at the end is the Hebrew plural. So one of the commentators I looked at this week said, There actually shouldn't be any S on the end of the word cherubim. Shouldn't be cherubims, because cherubim, or aim, as it should be pronounced, as plural in itself. The singular is cherub, and the plural is cherubim, or cherubim, as Mr. Douglas emphasized to us. So he was suggesting it's wrong in the English to have an S on the end of it. So just to highlight that for you. But the cherubim, the angels that were on the top, they weren't attached afterwards. The cherubim was all one piece with the actual lid itself. And the cherubim, or the angels, were all of beaten work. So you think of the skill that there was there. They were hammered into shape. Think of the time that would have taken. Think of the ability, the God-given ability, to take a piece of solid gold and to hammer it into the shape of a mercy seat, a lid, a covering for the ark, and on the top of that to have the two angels placed. So it wasn't molded. It wasn't molded into that shape. It was done by the skill of the craftsmen themselves. The position of the angels, there was one on either end of the lid, the covering. And mention is made particularly of their wings and of their faces. Their wings are spread out. Their wings are covering. Paul talks about shadowing the mercy seat. And their faces are towards each other. And they're also towards the mercy seat. So they're looking at each other and also looking down at the same time. Last week, having given you that little recap, last week we considered from the mercy seat some lessons that there are in prayer. Can I highlight for you again? It's an important fact to know, to remember. The mercy seat and the throne of grace are exactly the same place, one and the same place, two names, two titles for the same place. So when you talk about the mercy seat, you're talking about the throne of grace. So we considered last week some lessons that there are in prayer. Remember that great lesson that the veil is rent. The way is now open for us right into the very immediate presence of the Lord himself. What I want us to do today for a few minutes is I want you to see that the mercy seat speaks to us of Christ. We want to see Christ in all the scriptures. Remember, there's much of Christ in the books of Exodus and Leviticus, often neglected because of the detail. It takes a wee bit of extra work, a wee bit of extra study, but there's much of Christ to be found in these pages and in these chapters. So the mercy seat speaks of Christ. It's a type. It's a picture of the Savior himself. I'd like you to follow with me. There's a couple of verses I want to turn you to. Let me just highlight this before we do that. Always remember that some of the words in the original scriptures are translated in different ways, in different passages in the Word of God. It's a very interesting thing to study those words, to see how they are translated in our English version of the scriptures, the same Greek word in the Greek, how it's used, the terms, the words that are used to translate it in the English, because that helps us in our understanding. Remember, it's important to take time when you're reading a passage to compare scripture with scripture, to compare one portion with another. So there's two texts in particular I want you to compare with me for a moment this morning. If you look at that chapter in Romans that we read from, that was Romans chapter 3, the 25th verse there in particular, Romans 3 and 25, the opening part of the verse says, speaking here of Christ, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. I want to highlight the word propitiation. I would venture to say that often when Christians read words like that, they pass over them quickly. Not too familiar with them. It's not a word that you use very often. But I want to highlight that word propitiation for you. It might be better propitiatory, to describe it or to translate it in that manner. But keep that in mind, what it says there in Romans 3:25, the word propitiation. And then turn over to the book of Hebrews just for a moment. And look there at chapter 9. Can I highlight to you as you turn to the book of Hebrews, the chapters 8, 9, and 10 of Hebrews are a great commentary on the tabernacle. No study of the tabernacle is complete without a careful study of these chapters 8, 9, and 10 of the book of Hebrews. So I want you to think of that. Just to highlight, if you look at chapter 9, verse 2, there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein, and so on, was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And then he says, and after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. We're right into the Holy of Holies here. So I want you to see that Paul is speaking about these things in these chapters of the book of Hebrews. Look there at verse 5, especially. It says, and over it, the cherubims. Notice it has the plural, the S on the end. But it's bringing us to where we are in our study, the part of the study in which we're engaged in. It says, and over it, the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat. And look at what he says at the end of the verse, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Wouldn't it have been nice to have heard Paul do a series of studies on the subject of the mercy seat? But that wasn't the theme that he wanted to develop particularly for these Hebrew Christians at that particular time. But I want you to see the word mercy seat. And over it, the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat. And can I highlight for you, brethren and sisters, the word propitiation in Romans 3:25 and the word mercy seat that's found there in Hebrews 9, verse 5. It's exactly the same word in the Greek, in the original of the New Testament scriptures. So what that's teaching us, if you remember that when it talked there about Christ being a propitiation, what we're learning here is that he is the mercy seat. He is the fulfillment. Remember that the tabernacle on earth was a shadow, a picture of things in heaven. So he was the fulfillment of the type. The reality is, something I want you always to remember, that the mercy seat in heaven is Christ himself. This mercy seat that we're considering, meditating upon, it speaks to us about our Savior. And especially, the mercy seat speaks about the satisfaction that our Savior made on our behalf. Remember that Christ satisfied the wrath of God for us. That's something worthy for us to dwell upon. We deserved his wrath because of our sins. But he satisfied that wrath of God for us on our behalf. That's really, men and women, what propitiation means. And I'd like to take time just to emphasize that this morning. I'd like you to be familiar with all of the terms of the Bible. Propitiation, it's found not just in Romans, used in other places in the scriptures, for example, in John's epistle. That word propitiation means he satisfied the wrath of God for us. And that's a truth, men and women, that's worthy of our consideration, worthy of our meditation. Only for Christ, what he did, we would have experienced that wrath for ourselves. Can I highlight, there's another theological word, expiation, that's often used. They're similar terms. Expiation means the removal of our guilt. All the world was guilty before God. By his atonement, by his sacrifice, he removed our guilt, that guilt for us. But propitiation is the satisfying of the wrath of God. Remember, there's a great picture of that in Jonah. Remember the storm? It's a picture of the storm of God's wrath, all his billows and wrath went over us. Well, Jonah was thrown into the storm. Jonah was sacrificed. By his sacrifice, the storm was appeased. And that's what happened at Calvary. men and women. That's what the great truth of propitiation is teaching us. But let me make it clear to you, as we're thinking of this, I want to make it very clear. Here's a vital point, a vital fact, a vital truth in the subject, and it is this: the satisfaction of which we're considering here, that was not made at the mercy seat. It's good to see that. The satisfaction that Christ made when he satisfied, when he appeased the wrath of God, wasn't made at the mercy seat. It was made at the altar. And the altar, remember, speaks of Calvary. The mercy seat, that's the place of witness. It's the place of testimony. The mercy seat in heaven, that's where a continual witness is made to the satisfaction that was accomplished by our Savior at Calvary's cross. A continual witness is made to the value, the infinite value of the sacrifice, the satisfaction that he made. So it's important to see that, men and women. The satisfaction of Christ when he satisfied the wrath of God for us, it wasn't made at the mercy seat. So don't make that mistake. Many have, even many of the commentators make that mistake. If you think of Leviticus 16, can remind you that Leviticus chapter 16 is a chapter that we should all be familiar with, know the contents of it. That's where you read the details of the great day of atonement. Remember that it was just once a year. The only person allowed into the Holy of Holies was the high priest, just once every year. The use of the word once there is very significant, because it tells us in the book of Hebrews that now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. It's reminding us that there was only just once every year the high priest entered in. That reminds us there's only one sacrifice for sin, and there's only one Savior of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The great day of atonement, what a study that is. But on the great day of atonement, the high priest first came to the altar in the courtyard. Remember, there's two altars. There's the brazen altar in the courtyard, the golden altar that's in the holy place. The golden altar is where the incense was burned. But the high priest on the great day of atonement first came to the brazen altar out there in the court. And that's where he made the sacrifice. That's where the high priest slew the victim. It was at the brazen altar that satisfaction was made for sin. That's where God's wrath was appeased. But then afterwards, after he had made the sacrifice, what the high priest did was he carried the blood of that sacrifice within the veil. He carried it into the very Holy of Holies itself. He carried it to the mercy seat. Remember, just once every year. And it was at that mercy seat where the blood was sprinkled, and also where the blood was left. And it was left there for a very specific reason. It was left there to testify, to declare that satisfaction had been made. Remember, God is sitting upon that seat himself. No seat for the priest. We highlighted that to you last week. The only seat in the tabernacle was for God himself. That was the place where he sat, where he dwelled. And testimony has been made before God of the satisfaction that has been made by the sacrifice. So we see that clearly, brethren and sisters. We see clearly what happened in each place, at the altar and at the mercy seat. There's a very important distinction between the two and what happened at the two places. For us, as the Lord's people, satisfaction was made at Calvary. Satisfaction was made on the cross. And then the Savior presented his blood in heaven. And he fulfilled this type, the type of the great day of atonement. He entered in within the veil, just as the high priest did. The high priest presented the blood before the mercy seat, presented it there in the Holy of Holies, which is a picture of heaven itself. You take a look, if your Bible's still open, at Hebrews chapter 9. Take a look there at verse 11. Can I encourage you to read these verses, these chapters yourself? Take the time to do that. chapters 8, 9, and 10 especially, the significance of them in the study of the tabernacle. But Hebrews 9, verse 11, it says, "But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come," and notice these words, "by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands." Remember the tabernacle on earth? There were workmen. The people had a part in it. It was made with hands. But it's a picture of a tabernacle that was made without hands, that was made by God himself. And notice it says it's a greater and a more perfect tabernacle. I hope you see clearly that what we consider in the tabernacle on earth is a picture of the heavenly. It gives us an idea of what things in heaven are like. And it says in verse 12 that neither by the blood of goats and calves, again, that's what happened on the great day of atonement, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place. See the word once again? He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. What a truth that is, to think of eternal redemption, eternally saved, can never be lost, men and women. It's a truth that's taught right throughout the Word of God. But notice, it's the words especially in the middle of that 12th verse I want to highlight in the light of what we're considering. But by his own blood, remember the high priest on the great day of atonement, that one day every year when he could enter into the holy place, the Holy of Holies, he came with the blood of the sacrifice. But it's saying of our Savior, he didn't come with the blood of goats. He didn't come with the blood of calves. He entered into the holy place. He entered into the holy place of which these things are a picture, into heaven itself. There's a holy place in heaven too. And he did it by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So I'd like you to note that. The Lord Jesus, just like the high priest is giving us a picture of what happened at Calvary and afterwards. After the Savior made the sacrifice at Calvary, made the satisfaction by the offering of himself on the cross, then he too, just as the high priest did, the second stage, he entered into the holy place with his own blood. He completely fulfilled the type whenever he was obtaining salvation for us. So I want you to see, men and women, that at the mercy seat, we're thinking particularly, I want you to lift your eyes from the temporal here. I want you to lift your eyes to the heavenly. And the mercy seat in heaven is a place where a witness is being made of the fact of that satisfaction that Christ made for us. The fact that he made it and he accomplished it. He finished it. And there's a witness been made in heaven too, where that blood has been presented of the value. Remember the precious blood, the great price that was paid. So the blood being presented, it's testimony, it's a witness to the fact that the satisfaction for our sins has been made, and to the great value, the great price that was paid for that satisfaction. So I want you to dwell on that. Think about it. We've been taught here that in heaven, there is a continual witness, men and women. In fact, we could even go further than that. And we could say there is an eternal witness. It's going to be made for all eternity. An eternal witness has been made to the fact that satisfaction has been made for us, made for our souls to obtain salvation for us. And that, brethren and sisters, is a very precious truth indeed. And that witness has been made by Christ himself. It's been made by his atoning blood, his bodily presence in heaven. And remember, his bodily presence there, that is the fulfillment of the type. His bodily presence in heaven, the mercy seat here, is a type of that great truth. But his presence in heaven continually declares for you, take it to your heart personally today, and it continually declares for all of God's people, that God's wrath for you has been satisfied. And you're now accepted. You're now accepted with God. You're now an object of his love, an object of his favor. Do you ever notice those words of Paul's to the Ephesians? Accepted in the beloved. Some people make the mistake when they read those words. They think the beloved there is a place, but it's a person. Remember, he's the beloved son. This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Accepted in the beloved means we're accepted in Christ. We're accepted in heaven today. We're accepted before God in Christ because of Christ, because of what he did, the sacrifice that he made, the blood that he shed. And that blood, men and women, in heaven on the eternal mercy seat is witness and testimony to that fact that we are accepted before God because of Christ, accepted in the beloved. So that's what his presence in heaven says for you. God's wrath is satisfied, and you are now accepted with God. So I suggest to you today, brethren and sisters, what a matchless blessing that is. And may God help us to see it. May he give us the light today to grasp it and to understand it. May he give us the help to rejoice in it. And may he give us help too to live in the victory of it. Remember, you're accepted with God today not because of who you are, not because of anything that you have done, not because of anything that you can bring. You're accepted with God today because of Christ in the beloved. You're accepted with God today because he made the satisfaction by his death, and because he has presented the proof, the evidence, the value of that satisfaction in heaven when he entered into the Holy of All with his own precious blood. So pray God will cause us to be blessed and to rejoice today in the knowledge of that great truth. And I pray it will help us and prepare us even this morning as we come to the table. I intend just to dwell upon another scripture that throws a little bit more light upon this subject at the table this morning. But I pray too it will give you boldness as you come to the throne of grace. Men and women, remember, it's a blood-sprinkled mercy seat. And it's by the value of that blood alone that we can approach unto God. We can approach to him in prayer. So what I intend to do next week, in the will of the Lord, having given you just that little bit of a background introduction, we'll emphasize some of the lessons that the mercy seat teaches us about the satisfaction that the Lord made when he satisfied the wrath of God for us. We'll look a little at that next Lord's Day, in the will of the Lord. We're going to come to our closing hymn, number 64. There is no name so sweet on earth, no name so sweet in heaven.